Good evening. We're going to start today in Jeremiah 48. And I say start, I hope we finish. It's just 48 verses, so it's quite a bit. But as we started this section back in chapter 46, it was a section of that the Lord wrote concerning the nations. And chapter 46 was written to the nation of Egypt. Chapter 47 was written concerning the Philistines, and chapter 48 is written concerning the Moabites. And so I'm going to spend a little bit of time, you know, refreshing our mind on who the Moabites are, where they originated from, some problems, how they were stumbling blocks before the people of Israel from the beginning. But the one message that kept popping out to me all through this, and it's probably not what you would think, is the consistency of God. And if I had to title that message, that's what I would title it, the consistency of God. How we read about Egypt and Philistine and now Moab and how God, and even Judah and Israel, and how God consistently judges sin. He consistently rebukes pride. He consistently sends prophets with warnings. He consistently judges nations and individuals when those warnings fall on deaf ears. He's consistent in His righteousness, and He's consistent in His compassion. Just the consistency of God just kept jumping out at me, like we see this with Him. But here we are in chapter 48 about Moab, concerning Moab. It's how verse 1 starts off. Now, Moab, in case you've forgotten, originated through an incestuous relationship. Back in Genesis 19, this come on the heels of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says in Genesis 19, verse 31, so he, this is Lot, lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve offspring from our father. So they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went and lay with her father. And he did not know that she lay down or when she arose. Verse 37. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger daughter also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. And he is the father of the Ammonites to this day. So you see the origination of how these nations came into life was through this incestuous relationship with Lot and his two daughters. That's the father of the Moabites. And the Moabites hated Israel early on. Early on, we're reading in Numbers, as they're coming out of captivity in Egypt, the Moabites hated Israel, and they actually go and they hire a prophet by the name of Balaam to curse Israel. In Numbers 22 through 24, we read this, but Balaam was a prophet for hire. And so Balak, the king of Moab, sought after Balaam, and he asked him to go curse the people of Israel. So they get up this offering, they give up a bounty, go curse Israel. However, the Lord would not allow Balaam to curse his people, Israel. Numbers 22, verse 12 tells us, you shall not curse the people, Israel, for they are blessed. So they give up. No, they don't. They just kind of up the reward. Up the ante, bring in more treasures, all these things. And so they again seek the Lord in hopes that He can curse Israel and therefore reap the rewards. Again, the Lord tells him no. Balaam then begins to build altars and offer sacrifices, all this in an effort to win favor with God and therefore allow Him to curse the people of Israel. And finally, reap the financial benefits. And even through all this, he's never allowed by God to curse Israel. You know, even in Numbers 24, it says, blessed are those who bless you, talk about Israel. And those who, and cursed are those who curse you. That should have been enough. It should have been enough when the Lord told them, you're not going to curse them before they are blessed. But it's not. They just hated Israel that much. And still, after all this, Balaam devises a plan. They would send these Moabite women as prostitutes to seduce the men of Israel and lead them into sexual immorality, lead them into idolatry, causing them to to commit false worship by worshiping the false god Chemosh. And since Balaam couldn't curse the people, he basically devised a plan for Israel to curse themselves. That was his goal. And it worked. You know, the Lord sent a plague among the people and killed 24,000 as a result of Balaam's advice. As a result of this Moabite hatred. So you see, Moab had been a stumbling block to the nation of Israel. They had become enemies to the people of Israel. And in 2 Samuel 8, we see where King David conquers the Moabites. It actually says in 2 Samuel 8, verse 2, that the Moabites became servants to David and brought him tribute. But yet David's son, Solomon, one of the wisest men to ever walk the planet, it says this in 1 Kings 11. Now King Solomon, David's son, loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite women. 6 verses later, it says this, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the god of Moab, the wisest man to walk the face of the planet. And he's building a temple to worship Chemosh at the behest of his Moabite wife. So you see, the people of Moab were by and large a stumbling block to the people of Israel. Now, there were exceptions to this rule. One exception would be Ruth. Ruth was a godly woman who married into the line of the Messiah. And she left everything behind in Moab. She left everything behind her wicked country had to offer her just to be counted with the people of God. Now, let's get to the location of Moab. Moab was located east of the Dead Sea. So you have the Dead Sea just east of there. You have Moab. And Moab really set up on top of a plateau, you know, top of a hill or a mountain range. And it was visible from the Mount of Olives. It was actually visible from Bethlehem. You could be on the west side of the Dead Sea and see that mountain range. You could see Moab from Bethlehem. That upper plain, it was very, very fertile. And Moab's position and altitude caused it not to be subject to drought. You know, it just wasn't as subject to drought as some of the lower places in Israel. That's actually why you read in Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, it records the famine that is in the land. And when it records that, it's here that it mentions Elimelech and Naomi take their family to escape the famine to where? Moab. They go to Moab. Because they just wasn't subject to drought and famines like Israel was. So its location caused it to be very fruitful. And Moab's location on top of this plateau also gave it some natural defenses from invaders. So it had, you know, it was just a fertile land. It wasn't subject to many droughts. The way it set, the way the wind and all that kind of worked on it. It had all those natural defenses around it. So it just had many benefits of being in being a Moabite, other than the fact that you had a false god, Chemosh, they seemed to worship. But it's not as though they had not been conquered. Remember David. We talked about David. David had conquered them. And they had actually been conquered by the Assyrians. They were conquered by David. Then later on, they regained their independence. They're conquered again by the Assyrians. And here in chapter 48, they've again regained their independence. And now the independent Moabites have become prideful again. Isaiah warns Moab in his book, in his letter. He warns them 100 years prior to this. He's warning them, and they're taken captive. That warning falls on deaf ears, and they're carried captive by the Assyrians. Isaiah warns them in Isaiah 16, verse 6. We have heard of the pride of Moab, how proud he is of his arrogance, his pride, his insolence. And like most warnings, they fall on deaf ears. So the Assyrians come in and conquer and they rule them. Then the people of Moab again gain back their independence. Here in Jeremiah 48. And here again, we'll read in just a moment, they're full of pride again. Full of pride, worshiping Chemosh. And this time the Lord is going to send Jeremiah. Quit trusting in your gods. Quit trusting in the works of your hands. Quit trusting in your riches. Put away your pride. And it just struck me, why would they be so arrogant? Why would they be so stubborn? They had just gained back their independence. They were carried captive 100 years prior to this. They had just gained it back. Well, if you've been with us through Jeremiah, Babylon had come in and destroyed Jerusalem in three waves. Jeremiah warned them year after year, day after day, had warned them before the Babylonians ever stepped foot in Jerusalem. He warned them they were coming. They didn't listen. So in comes the first wave. The first siege came in, took away several captives. There was about 10 years between the first and the second siege. Did the people learn their lesson? No. They didn't. I mean, Jeremiah had been saying they're coming. They come. They leave. Jeremiah says they're coming back. They still don't learn their lesson. They come again. And then there's about 5 years between the second siege and the third siege. And the people still don't learn their lesson. They still don't learn us. Instead, they flee to Egypt. We just read this. And start worshiping the Queen of Heaven. I want you to see how backwards they got this. Turn to chapter 44. Todd preached this chapter, and this was a real powerful passage. You know, Jeremiah's telling them to put away their gods. Quit making these offerings to the Queen of Heaven. And you see the people say in verse 16 of chapter 44, As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you. But we will do everything that we have vowed. We will make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pour out drink offerings to her, as we did, both we and our fathers, our kings and our officials in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then we had plenty of food and prospered and saw no disaster. But since we left off making offerings to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we've lacked everything. And we've been consumed by the sword and by famine. You see how backwards they got that? All the blessings that they had received, they gave all the credit to the Queen of Heaven. And since they had quit making offerings to the Queen of Heaven, all this bad stuff happened. So now, they're not going to listen to Jeremiah anymore. They're going back to worshiping the Queen of Heaven, making offerings to her in Egypt. They don't learn their lesson. In similar fashion to the people of Judah, who have three times in 15 years ignored God's word. And they even had Israel as an example prior to this. Israel had been carried captive before Judah was. And here Moab, they seem to follow the same pattern. They ignore history where they had been carried captive by David. They had been carried captive by the Assyrians. Now they're back. They're prideful. They won't listen. They're ignorant. They're ignoring God's word and ignoring history. So, if we're in chapter 48, I'll read verses 1 through 10. Concerning Moab, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, woe to Nebo, for it is laid waste. Kiriathaim is put to shame, it is taken. The fortress is put to shame and broken down. The renown of Moab is no more. In Heshbon they plan disaster against her. Come, let us cut off from her being a nation. You also, O madmen, shall be brought to silence. The sword shall pursue you. A voice, a cry from Horonium. Desolation and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have made a cry. For at the ascent of Lahuth, they go up weeping. For at the descent of Horonium, they have heard the distressed cry of destruction. Flee, save yourself. You will be like a Jupiter in the desert. For because you trusted in your works and your treasures, and you also shall be taken. And Chemosh shall go into exile with his priest and his officials. The destroyer shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken. Give wings to Moab, for she would fly away. Her cities shall become a desolation, with no inhabitant in them. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness, and cursed is he who keeps back his sword from bloodshed. So as you can tell by the first few verses that we read there, Jeremiah is going to name town by town, city by city, pronouncing judgment on Moab. Some commentators say there's as many as 25 different locations mentioned here. And I know you may be thinking, you know, surely you can count them. I mean, it's, you know, I know it's 48 verses, but just open up the Bible, count how many cities there is here, and tell us. But it's hard because if you were to look in verse 1, at the end of verse 1 where it says, "The fortress is put to shame and broken down. The renown of Moab is no more." The King James actually translates it, "Misgab is confounded and dismayed." So you see, the King James transliterates Misgab. That's the Hebrew word. And so the King James translates that as the name of a city, as a proper noun. While the other translations actually translate it, Misgab, as the name of a city. They actually translate it as stronghold or fortress. So they consider it more of a common noun, not a proper noun. So there's several of these through here where you're not really sure if they're talking about a specific city or if it's a proper noun or just a common noun. So many of these cities here, again, are unidentified. They're kind of unknown to us today. However, they would have been well known to the audience in Jeremiah's day. So what's the point with all these names and cities that are unknown? Well, one point could be the Lord is very precise and detailed in His every act. You know, God will judge every city and no city will be spared. Verse 8 actually says that. "The destroyer shall come upon every city and no city shall escape. The valley shall perish, the plain shall be destroyed, as the Lord has spoken." So, 1 and 2, really judgment is pronounced on Moab. 3 through 5, you actually see them crying out, a voice, a cry. The little ones have made a cry in verse 4. In verse 5, you see them going up weeping, coming down weeping. And this cry mentioned here is not crying over their sins. They're not crying over their sins, or rather they're crying over their situation. They're crying over their misery. And you see whether they are ascending in verse 5 or whether they're descending in flight, wherever they go, they're weeping as they flee from their enemy. Weeping as they went. Then you see in verse 6, "Flee, save yourself." And it mentions this Jupiter tree or this Jupiter in the desert. Now the NET Bible, the NET Bible, translates it this way. They will hear, "Run, save yourself. Even if you must be like a lonely shrub in the desert." So what the thought is that if you save yourself, you're going to be like a lonely shrub in the desert. You're going to be the only one. The Lord is going to wipe this place clean. In verse 7, we're told exactly why. Why this judgment has came. Verse 7, 4, because you trusted in your works. You trusted in your treasures. You also shall be taken. And get this. You all shall be taken and Chemosh shall go into exile. And Chemosh is what? Chemosh is their God. Little g, God. Chemosh shall go into exile. I thought that was interesting. Actually, a commentator by the name of Stream said, if the God is powerless to prevent his own captivity, what is the chance for the people? You know, the God can't even save himself. The God's carried captive. Why would they have any confidence or faith in that God? There's not a chance for these people. But the destroyer is going to come upon every city. No city is going to be escaped. And then when you get to verse 9, it really seems like these are words of Jeremiah. And just listen to his reaction. "Give wings to her. You know, give wings to Moab, for she would fly away." You know, nothing short of wings would permit the Moabites to escape. Nothing short of wings. You know, that's the only way she would escape this judgment. You know, some translations have that as prepare a tombstone. You know, basically, there's no escape. Judgment is certain. "And cursed is he who does the work of the Lord with slackness. And cursed is he who keeps back his sword from bloodshed." Then we'll pick up here and we'll read verses 11 through 13. Moab has been at ease from his youth. and is settled on his dregs. He's not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. So his taste remains in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall send to him pourers, who will pour him, and empty his vessels, and break his jars in pieces. Then Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. So, I actually had this passage in a sermon I preached over a year and a half ago, so it was, you know, it was interesting when I oh yeah, I remember doing this now. I still don't remember what all I said. But basically, Moab had been at ease from his youth, and it had settled on his dregs. It had not been emptied from vessel to vessel, and I know this really doesn't make a lot of sense to us, but this is a picture of winemaking. And the way they would go about doing this is they would get these grapes or the fruit of the vine, and then they would crush them up, and they would, and over time, all those settlements, all that settlements would be, dregs. Lees, I think some translation calls them. And that's where the bitterness would come from. And so they would actually take the wine vessel and they would pour it into another vessel. Just the good part. Leaving the sediments in the bottom. And over time, over pouring it over and over, you're slowly purifying the wine. So by being poured from vessel to vessel, you're being purified. And the bitterness and all those sediments and all this stuff is left behind. But Moab had not been poured from vessel to vessel. But you see, that's actually, I remember we did this when we went through James. That's what James said, count it all joy when you go through various trials. Because that's the Lord purifying you, working some of these imperfections out of your life, conforming you to the image of His Son. So that's why to actually have the easy life, to be settled on our dregs, is a bad thing. We don't want to be like Moab. We don't want to not be poured vessel to vessel. And as the Moab's not been poured vessel to vessel, all those sediments, all those lees, they ruin the whole batch of wine. The bottom part is what they would make vinegar out of. You know how vinegar smells and how vinegar tastes? And that's what it says. His taste remains in him. It's not pure wine. It's not good, a good aroma. The scent hasn't changed. This is like vinegar. It hadn't been poured vessel to vessel. Therefore, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall send him pourers who will pour him and empty his vessels and break his jars into pieces. And he's talking about the Babylonians. They're going to come in and they're going to pour them and they're going to break them in pieces. Then, verse 13, Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh. Then they shall be ashamed of Chemosh. Chemosh could offer no protection against the enemies of Moab. So they would be ashamed of their God. And as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. Does anybody know what this is referring to? Going once? Twice? This is referring to Jeroboam. If you remember, after Solomon was the last king to really reign over the United Kingdom. And you had Rehoboam, took the two southern kingdoms, Judah, and Jeroboam took the northern 10 kingdoms. And he was afraid because most of the people in his kingdom would come down to Jerusalem, which was located in the southern kingdom, located in Judah. They would come down there and worship in the temple. And then they would come back. And Jeroboam began to be afraid that the people's heart would be drawn back to Rehoboam and they would hate him and seek his life. So Jeroboam devises a plan. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. I'll set up two temples in the northern kingdom. He did one in Dan. He does another one in Bethel. And he sets up these golden calves that they would come and worship in Bethel. And if you didn't want to come to Bethel, because Dan was a long way from Bethel, Dan was the northernmost part of Israel, I'll put a temple up there, worship whatever is easy, whatever convenient for you. I got these golden calves. There's no sense in going back to Jerusalem anymore. And so that's what he did. And it said he come up with some of the stuff out of his own head, is what Scripture says. These days of feast and stuff, he come up with this in his own mind. He basically just formed his own religion, made his own temple, and built this golden calf. And it says here, the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel. That's what he's referring to. Referring to the golden calf that Jeroboam installed at Bethel. So let's pick up and we'll move. Section 14 through 20 starts off with a question and actually ends with a question and answer. How do you say we are heroes and mighty men of war? The destroyer of Moab and his cities have come up, and the choices of his young men have gone down to slaughter, declares the king, whose name is the Lord of hosts. The calamity of Moab is near at hand, and his affliction hastens swiftly. Grieve for him, all you who are around him, and all who know his name. Say how the mighty scepter is broken, the glorious staff. Come down from your glory and sit on the parched ground, O inhabitant of Dibon. For the destroyer of Moab has come up against you. He has destroyed your strongholds. Stand by the way and watch, O inhabitants of Roar. Ask him who flees and her who escapes. Say, what has happened? Moab is put to shame, for it is broken. Wail and cry. Tell it beside the Arnon that Moab is laid waste. So as these cities are being burnt, as it says up here, these cities have come up. I think it's talking about come up in smoke. They begin to be burned. The choice men are coming down. They're leaving these citadels. They're leaving these high places. And as they're coming down to their slaughter. So how do you say we're heroes and we're mighty men of war? You're being slaughtered. You're being slaughtered. And the calamity of Moab is near at hand. And this is going to happen swiftly. Swiftly. Actually, the NET reads it this way. Moab's destruction is at hand. Disaster will come upon it quickly. Now, in Isaiah 15, now that was referring to another captivity that was happened under the Assyrians. But it says in chapter 15 concerning Moab, it mentions two cities, and it says they'll be destroyed in one night. Because Ar of Moab is laid waste in a night, Moab is undone. Because Ker of Moab is laid waste in a night, Moab is undone. So you see, God's judgment can come quickly. God's disaster can come quickly. It can come in a night. That's what Isaiah was saying. And here, Jeremiah is saying the same thing. That is near at hand, and this affliction hastens swiftly. So grieve for him. All of you who are around him, grieve for him. All you who know his name, mourn, grieve. You should be mourning for their downfall. And this made me think, do we ever rejoice at the downfall of others? Do we not think we deserve the same? Are we better? But here, the Lord is telling them, mourn for them, all you who know his name. And then it mentions the city, come down from your glory. And sit on the parched ground, O inhabitants of Dibon. Now, Dibon was located on the Arnon River. And so, in a complete reversal of her glory days, she now sits on parched ground, wanting for water. And she had just been on the Arnon River, that perennial stream that fed the Dead Sea continually. And now she's wanting for water in a parched ground. So, how do you say we're heroes? And then it goes on. As you're fleeing, sit by the way and ask. Ask him who flees. Ask her who escapes. What's happened? What's going on? And then the answer comes in verse 20. Moab is put to shame and it's broken. Wail and cry. Tell it beside the Arnon that Moab is laid waste. And then, in verses 21 through 25, these are going to be tough on me, but these are cities, and they're listed from north to south, and they're listed in order of the progression of the invasion. So judgment has come upon the tableland. That's talking about the top of Moab, how it was that plateau up on top of that mountain range where it was that fertile ground. Judgment has come upon the tableland, upon Halon, and Jazah, and Methah, and Dibon, and Nebo, and Beth, the Blothium, and Kerithium, and Beth Gamul, and Beth Meon, and Kiriah, and Bozra, and all the cities of the land of Moab, far and near. The horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, declares the Lord. The power is gone. They're never going to receive. They're never going to regain their power, their influence. They've been destroyed, is what he's speaking of here. Then we get to verse 6. And you're going to see in verses 6 through 39, it's a big section. But the heart of this passage, in this next little section, is a sin of pride. Moab's pride is going to be mentioned 6 times in verse 29 alone. In one verse, their pride is mentioned 6 times. Verse 26. Make him drunk, because he magnified himself against the Lord, so that Moab shall wallow in his vomit, and he too shall be held in derision. What is saying there? He magnified himself against the Lord. NIV, she's defied the Lord. The New American Standard says they became arrogant toward the Lord. You know, it's basically they're just acting as if they're better. They're almost puffing their chest out to the Lord. You magnified yourself against the Lord. Was not Israel a derision to you? Verse 27. Was he found among thieves that whenever you spoke of him, you wagged your head as if you're better? You treated Israel with contempt. That's what he's saying. You treated Israel with contempt. You could not have treated Israel worse if you had caught him in the act of stealing. Israel was a derision to you. Was he found among thieves? You know, why would you, every time you speak of him, why would you wag your head? Was he found stealing? Why would you treat him with contempt? Leave the cities and dwell on the rocks, O inhabitants of Moab. Be like the doves that nest in the sides of the mouth of a gorge. Leave your towns. Go live in the cliffs. Be like a dove that makes its home in the side of a ravine. Seek refuge in the most inaccessible places. For we've heard of the pride of Moab 6 times here. We've heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud of his loftiness, his pride, his arrogance, and the haughtiness of his heart. You see, their pride was well known. Again, mentioned 6 times, it kind of emphasizes their pride. I know of his insolence, declares the Lord. His boasts are false. His deeds are false. Look, his pride is not unknown to me. I know of his pride. He's very proud. Even though he just regained his independence, he's nothing to the power and fame he once was, but he thinks he is. Verse 31. Therefore, I will wail for Moab. I will cry out for all of Moab. For the men of Kir Hareseth I mourn. More than for Jazer, I weep for you, O vine of Sibma. Your branches pass over the sea, reach to the sea of Jazer, on your summer fruits and your grapes the destroyer has fallen. Gladness and joy have been taken away from the fruitful land of Moab. I've made the wine cease from the wine presses. No one treads them with shouts of joy. The shouting is not the shout of joy. Verses 30 and 33 are crystal clear that it's the Lord speaking in my mind. Chapter 30, it says, I know his insolence, declares the Lord. So there the Lord is speaking. Verse 33, where it says, I made the wine cease from the wine presses. That's the Lord speaking. That's first person. That's the Lord speaking. So I say that to make the point that stuck in the middle of this is verse 31. You know, between chapter, you know, verse 30 and 33 is verse 31. And a lot of people just have a tough time with this. They try to pin this on Jeremiah speaking. But I don't believe it's Jeremiah speaking. I believe this is the Lord speaking when he says in verse 31, I wail for Moab. I cry out for all of Moab. For the men of Kir Hareseth, I mourn. For Jazer, I weep for you. That's the Lord. You don't, just because this doesn't fit, you don't have to pin it on Jeremiah. This is the Lord speaking here. You know, we just got through going through the trial for entry, and right before that, what do we see Jesus doing? He's weeping over the sins of Jerusalem. And Jesus was fully God. So why should it shock us that the Lord hears weeping? Why should it shock us that the Lord's weeping over the sins of the Moabites? Still his creation. Ezekiel 33, verse 11 says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked would turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" You see, God's righteousness will not allow him to overlook sin. But yet his compassion leads him to mourn. You know, I don't understand why we don't mourn for others. You know, like he even says over here, to mourn for those, we should grieve for him. All of you who are around Moab, you should be grieving for those whose downfall is certain. The Lord wails for them. Verse 34. From the outcry at Heshbon, even to Elealeh, as far as Jahaz, they utter their voice. From Zor to Horonim, from Eglath Shalishima, for the waters of Nimrim also have become desolate. And I will bring to an end in Moab, declares the Lord, him who offers sacrifice in the high place and makes offerings to his God. Therefore my heart moans for Moab like a flute, and my heart moans like a flute for the men of Kir Hareseth. Therefore the riches they have gained have perished. The Lord again speaks of him mourning and grieving for these unrepentant, sinful nation. Verse 37. For every head is shaved and every beard is cut off. On all the hands are gashes, and around his waist is sackcloth. On all the housetops of Moab and in the squares there is nothing but lamentation. For I have broken Moab like a vessel for which no one cares, declares the Lord. How is it broken? How they wail. How Moab has turned his back to shame. So Moab has become a derision and a horror to all that are around him. For thus says the Lord, behold, one shall fly swiftly like an eagle and spread his wings against Moab. You know, that verse kind of has a similar tone to Exodus 19. Exodus 19 verse 4, it says, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. That's talking about the Lord boring the people of Israel on his back and bringing them to himself. But here, God is not going to bear them up as he does with his people Israel. He's actually going to pounce on them as a predator. That's what he says. Behold, one shall fly swiftly like an eagle and spread his wings against Moab. He's going to do this as we read on in verse 32. But 41 says, the city shall be taken, the stronghold seized. The heart of the warriors of Moab shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her birth pains. Moab shall be destroyed and be no longer a people because he magnified himself against the Lord. Again, pride is mentioned. Verse 43, terror, pit, and snare are before you, O inhabitants of Moab, declares the Lord. He who flees from the terror shall fall into a pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For I will bring these things upon Moab, the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. So when you think you've escaped one danger, another one pops right up. This destruction is certain. Look, if you flee from terror, if you run from terror, you're falling into a pit. If you climb out of the pit, you're going to be caught in a snare. You're only going to run from one danger unto the next. Verse 45. In the shadow of Heshbon, fugitives stopped without strength, for fire came out from Heshbon, flame from the house of Sion. It has destroyed the forehead of Moab, the crown of the sons of tumult. Woe to you, O Moab! The people of Chemosh are undone, for your sons have been taken captive, and your daughters into captivity. Yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the later days, declares the Lord. Thus far is the judgment on Moab. So this has been, you know, just judgment after judgment after judgment on Moab. And then yet it ends with him saying, yet I will restore the fortunes of Moab in the later days. after they were destroyed and exiled, they really disappeared as a people. But God says He's going to restore the fortunes of Moab in the latter days. And it's interesting, if you read Daniel 11, when it's speaking of the end time prophecy that refers to the kings of the north and the kings of the south, Moab is mentioned. So I'm not sure exactly how or when all this will ultimately be fulfilled, but we do know God will fulfill His own word in His own time. And so what do we take? What do we take from chapter 48? Well, we take that the Lord Yahweh is the God of all nations. We can take that sin does not go unpunished. Whether it be Israel, the apple of God's eye, mentioned in Zechariah after the captivity, by the way. So it's not like they were the apple of God's eye until they sinned. They're still the apple of God's eye. Or whether it's against Moab, or whether it's against America, sin does not go unpunished. And the only place to escape the wrath of God is in His Son, Jesus Christ. Made me think of that song we just sang, "Our sins there are many, but His mercy is more." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If you would please stand. Brother Bill, would you close us out?